بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، نبينا محمد عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم. أما بعد، my brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Maybe if just open the light, makes it brighter, keeps us awake. The light's on, inshallah. So we will go through what we left off with yesterday. So we were supposed to cover the first quarter of the 29th juz, but we didn't have time to do that yesterday, so we'll do that today. And we'll do an additional 1 1/4 juz. So we're going to cover 1.5 juz in this 1 hour, inshallah. And we might actually finish early. I know I've been saying that all month long, but I still have hope. I have hope in myself, inshallah, that I'll be able to do that, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives me the ability and tawfiq to do that. Surah Al-Mulk, which is the beginning of the 29th surah. Now, I'm not going to say all the names of the surahs that we're going to go through, because there's over about two dozen. Just we're going to go from the beginning of the 29th juz until just before Surah Al-Fajr, which is the just 1/2 of the juz remaining from the 30th juz, because tomorrow night they'll recite only 30, only half of the juz, inshallah, half of the 30. We will be here as well, inshallah ta'ala. We'll continue right up until the end of Ramadan. We were just discussing what we should do, what we could cover. Some of the brothers were, you know, suggesting maybe salah, something related to salahs and what we say and why we do what we do during our salah, inshallah. We'll see. We'll talk about it, inshallah. Surah Al-Mulk, the 67th surah of the Quran. And in this surah, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings some very powerful lessons and signs for us from pretty much here, or we saw them, you know, in the previous surah of the Quran, but going all the way until the end of the Quran, subhanAllah, Allah highlights a lot of very powerful lessons for us. You know, things that had happened, previous events, but also talking a lot about the hereafter, the day of judgment, death, making us realize. And when you look at the beginning of the Quran all the way to the end, you could probably see now how the transition of the themes of what was taking place in the Quran, you know, flowed. So the Quran began and it was, you know, telling us from the beginning, right? ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ, that there's no doubt in this book. And then it goes on into stories and long lessons for us to learn from. And then subhanAllah, then it starts to get a little more specific, right? And then talking about incidents that happened, lives of the prophets of the past, and how they were, the people were warned, and so on. And now, subhanAllah, if you read through the verses, it's like very straightforward. Lessons just coming one after the other, boom, 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 one after the other, subhanAllah. And you know, it's very difficult. Today I was reading through, you know, trying to prepare for today. And I started early on purpose, because I know there's a lot, and so, you know, so many different surahs. Which one do you pick and choose? Which one do you skip out? Which one do you, you know, touch upon? And subhanAllah, Allah, you know, really wants us to sit and ponder over these surahs of the Quran. So that's why I was thinking maybe in the last few days, because tomorrow we'll conclude with the recitation of the Quran. We'll finish, you know, going through the Quran. But maybe in the next few days after that, because we will continue as well, maybe go over some of these last few surahs of the Quran that we tend to recite all the time in our salah. We tend to hear always in our salah, but we don't spend much time learning them, right? Like Surah Al-Fatiha, for example. Maybe go over Surah Al-Fatiha in detail. So here in Surah Al-Mulk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins from verses number 1 to 6, describing His power, describing His ability and His strength, and the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then talking about His creation and how He created the creation, and then going into examples and lessons for us therein. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala transitions into talking about hell, Jahannam, right? And the verses that are related to Jahannam, and how, you know, subhanAllah, a very good a good thing for each and every one of us to do, maybe tonight, for those that have, you know, internet access, go on YouTube and Mushari Rashid, his recitation of Surah Al-Mulk, right? We all know Mushari Rashid. But he recently, or there was a recent video that was done, and it actually has, you know, images that relate to the verses that are being recited. So as you're going across the verses, right, where it talks about the fire of Jahannam, you'll see like a hand and then you'll see fire. And so subhanAllah, the person that put it together, you know, tried to find images of the world, of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and tied them in with the verses. And as, you know, the Shaykh Mashari, as he recites those verses, subhanAllah, you know, you're looking at these images that are making you feel the surah. Right? It's making you, because when you recite it, you only imagine what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about. But like we said, as human beings, we like to see things. We like to feel things. It has to be tangible. It has to be in front of us. And so the images that are there, that are relating to the surah, and then you read the English on the bottom, you know exactly what's being said. SubhanAllah, it's very impactful. So for those of us that have the opportunity to do so, try and go over Surah Al-Mulk. My daughter loves, you know, this actual video. That's how I know so much about it. Because she watched it so many times going to sleep, to the extent that she memorized Surah Al-Mulk that way, right? Mushari Rashid Al-Afasi, yes. Yeah. MashaAllah, he was a student in Medina when I was there. And I used to go to this internet cafe called Taibanet. Myself, Sheikh Musleh, Sheikh Naveed, we used to go there because it was the closest internet cafe to our university. And Sheikh Mashari would always be sitting at the computer. We'd look and see which computer he's sitting at, and we'd try and, you know, sit in front of him while he's you know, on the internet. At that time, we didn't have access to the internet on our phones and stuff. In verse number 19, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on and talks about, again, the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the airplanes, and he highlights, the birds, and how the birds, if you look at the bird, how do you think the bird flies? Right, we know how the bird flies because we've studied science and we've, you know, been taught it in school, and how, you know, the physics, you know, in terms of the wind blowing and lifting the bird because of the wings. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the bird and how the bird, you know, spreads out its wings and then brings its wings in. And how does this bird fly? And then today we look at it, subhanAllah, when we look at the sky, we see the bird flying, right? It's Air Canada and it's flying in the sky. And children ask sometimes, how does this fly? It's so big. Right, it's massive, and I like to take my children. I mean, I go to the airport all the time to catch flights, but my children like airplanes, I guess, because I'm always on a flight. And so, subhanAllah, they like to go to the airport and watch the airplanes landing and taking off. So we take them to the airport, and subhanAllah, they see the planes coming in, like, oh, it's so big, and really, it's so big. But subhanAllah, as adults, do we ever wonder how this works? Like, yes, we know that the engines, you know, are spinning really fast and, you know, drawing air underneath the wing and lifting it. But do you think of the amount of weight that's inside that airplane? Like the amount of weight in terms of people that are in there. And then in terms of the luggage. And we all know, especially if this flight is going to Pakistan, mashallah, it's filled with extra weight, right? Because everyone's trying to cram in extra weight in their suitcases. And so, subhanAllah, the amount of weight that's inside those airplanes. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows it to fly in the air, not flying 2 meters or 3 meters above the ground. Like not flying low in case, you know, it can't carry its weight, then it just flies down and falls down on the ground, and, you know, it still can bounce with its wheels. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes it up in the sky up to 35, 36, 39,000 feet in the air. 40,000 feet high in the air, subhanAllah. That heavy, you know, object can fly in the air. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the example of that in the birds. Right? Birds, when you look at them, how do they fly? They just put their wings out and they bring their wings in and they, you know, extend them and move them in that motion up and down, subhanAllah, but they can fly through the air. And we can stand there and go like this all day long and we're not going to lift 1 inch off of the ground. In fact, not even a millimeter off the ground. Right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to remind us of His creation. Right, to look at the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why I said, you know, that video on YouTube, Mashari Rashid Al-Afasi, but it has, you know, I'll have to find the actual title for it, and it has those images as they roll by. SubhanAllah, you see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to, or you get at least, you know, an idea by those images. Like when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the fire of Jahannam, you're not going to see images of Jahannam, right? But you're going to see an image of a fire. And how the fire, subhanAllah, you know, the other night we were with the brothers and they were saying one of the worst types of torture that anyone can ever face is to be burnt. To be burnt. Right? And what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do in Jahannam? The fire, and people will burn. And then the skin will come back, and then people will burn. right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's something that Allah has forbidden for us to do on this earth. It's forbidden to do, right? And we noticed recently, we saw, you know, ISIS and how they've done things, and they say this is being done under the banner of Islam. It isn't. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam completely warned against this. You are not allowed to torture anyone using the method of burning them, right? And setting them on fire. It is completely against the deen. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, uses those types of punishments for those who disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the most grave sin that anyone can ever commit in terms of, you know, belief, shirk. Surah An-Nun, the next surah, Surah An-Nun, also known as Surah Al-Qalam, that's right, Surah Al-Qalam. So the scholars call it Surah Nun because it begins with the letter Nun. But it also talks about about which prophet? We spoke about it earlier, a couple of weeks ago. Yunus alayhi salam. What did we say was his nickname? Dhu Nun, right? The companion of the fish, the companion of the whale, the big fish. A Nun in Arabic is a big fish, a whale. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here in Surah An-Nun, or Surah Nun, I should say, talks about the story of Yunus alayhi salam. But before that, at the very beginning, Nun wal qalami wa ma yasturun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the pen, right? And how the pen itself, here the scholars differ. Is this actually talking about the pen which was used to write the qadr, or is this the pen as in the actual pen, like a pen that people keep in their pockets, right? And so, you know, there's difference of opinion with regards to it, but the majority goes with the fact that this is the pen that wrote the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He commanded everything to, you know, flow and have its lifeline, its cycle, its schedule, each and every one of us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obviously commanded the pen to write, right? And so the scholars here talk about the pen and how it was used to write qadr. And that same pen, not the same pen, but the same, you know, idea of a pen that we use to write, we can use to write in, you know, we can write good things or we can write things that are going to be harmful. And when we say write today, what is the modern version of writing with a pen? Swiping with our finger, good. What else? Computer, right? Typing. And subhanAllah, we can use the method of writing in whatever types of writing it is, whether it's writing with a pen or writing with our fingers in terms of typing on the keyboard or swiping across the screen of our phones. We should do it with goodness, with khair, with ihsan. The best things that we say should come out of our mouths, and the best things that we type should come out of, you know, what we type as well. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir falyaqul khayran aw liyasmut." Whoever believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the day of judgment, the last day, the final day, then say good or remain silent. And so it's important for us to realize that in the modern context as well. When we are typing on the internet, are we typing things that are good? Are we backbiting others? Are we talking about other people? Are we saying things that is going to... And subhanAllah, remember, when you post anything on the internet, whether it's a small sentence or something long and lengthy, anything that goes out there that someone can take and reuse, you have either contributed towards a khair or towards a shar, towards something that's good or something that's bad. And that can continue for many, many years when it's on the internet. It can go on and on and on. What you had typed can be used to copy and paste over and over and over, and can actually become harmful against you or useful for you on the Day of Judgment. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us, you know, a greater understanding of how to use the pen and all its modern, you know, types. All right? In the second verse, in verse number 2, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا أَنْتَ بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ بِمَجْنُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here shows us that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not crazy. He's not a crazy person. And subhanAllah, you know, the Sahaba, when they would hear the message of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which was the Qur'an, it only made them feel more comfort inside of them, more, you know, tranquility, that they accepted this message that had come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the mushrikeen, when they heard it, they said, you know what? You're crazy. This doesn't make any sense. You're someone who's illiterate, right? How is it that you're coming up with these words? This must be magic. There's no way someone who doesn't read or write can come up with these words. But he wasn't coming up with the words. They weren't the words of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they still are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're preserved for us inside of the Qur'an. So, ma anta bi ni'mati rabbika bi majnun. You know, don't let people tell you or try to make it seem as though Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a madman. He is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to convey this message to us. And there's a reason behind it. There's a hikmah behind why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose someone that could not read or write. There's wisdom behind it. Don't you think that if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could read and write and was a poet and was capable of writing poetry, that people would just say this came from him and didn't come from Allah? Of course people would say that. In fact, that would be an even more heavy argument than those that are ignorant and say, you know what, you're just a crazy madman. Right? They would say, and even in modern times, people would accuse Muslims of following a man known as Muhammad who simply wrote this book and tricked the minds of the people. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected someone that could not read, could not write, for the purpose of conveying this last and final message that would come to all the human beings for the rest of time, that it came to you through someone that could not read and could not write. Therefore, it's not from him. It's divine. This is not someone who was capable of putting all of this together in that, you know, short amount of time. And throughout his entire life, he remained someone who could not read and could not write. And that was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In verses 48 to 52, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us to be patient and not hasty, like Yunus alayhi salam in his decision with his people. And we know Yunus alayhi salam, he left his people before the order had come to him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him to leave or told him to leave, Yunus alayhi salam, he made a decision on his own and he left. But that doesn't mean that anyone has the right to make fun of Yunus alayhi salam, or to blame him, or to say that, you know, he had done something that was wrong, or to try and say that he should not have been a prophet, or he was a lesser of a prophet. SubhanAllah, we notice in the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, not to say that I am better than Yunus ibn Matta. Don't say that he is better. And here I remember we did a study, our professors, when I was a student in Medina, they asked us to research this topic, which one of the prophets and messengers is better than the other. And subhanAllah, we couldn't come up with a conclusion, because as much as there's evidences to show that, you know what, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, last and final messenger, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chosen him, gave him the seal of messengership and prophethood, at the same time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, not to say that he is better than Yunus ibn Matta. Or none of us should also say that we are better than Yunus ibn Matta, even though he left before the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So it's important for us to realize that the prophets and messengers had all been given their specific messages, their specific books, or their specific mission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, we know we have the Ulil Azm, right? Which are how many chosen prophets? Five chosen prophets. Who are they? Do we know what the Ulil Azm are? Sorry? No, not the books. The Ulil Azm are five prophets that were chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of their level of patience and their perseverance. Right? But subhanAllah, when we look at it, we don't know the wisdom behind it. Really, we don't know the wisdom behind it. This is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are five prophets. Who knows them? Musa alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam, Nuh alayhi salam, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? So there are five prophets. And when we look at those lives of those prophets, subhanAllah, Musa, Isa, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those are more modern. We know about them. We know their stories in detail. We've gone through their lives in the Quran. We also know about Ibrahim alayhi salam and Nuh alayhi salam. What was the thing that happened at the time of Nuh alayhi salam that was different from all the time before that? Shirk. Right? People started to worship idols, things other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was the very first time that it began. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us that in the Quran. We'll move on inshaAllah ta'ala to which surah are we going to take next? Surah Al-Haqqah. Okay, Surah Al-Haqqah, which is the 69th surah of the Quran. Surah Al-Haqqah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verses number 19 to 24 highlights the happiness of receiving our book of deeds in the right hand. And let's recite these verses inshaAllah ta'ala. So verse number 19, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ فَيَقُولُ هَا أُمُقَرَأُوا كِتَابِيَهِ إِنِّي ظَلَمْتُ أَنِّي مُلَاقٍ حِسَابِيَهِ فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ فِي جَنَّةٍ عَالِيَةٍ قُطُوفُهَا دَانِيَةٍ كُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا هَنِيئًا بِمَا أَسْلَفْتُمْ فِي الْأَيَّامِ الْخَالِيَةِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, talks about the person, the believer, the mu'min, the person who receives their book in their right hand. Right? They receive their book of deeds in their right hand. And that is a good sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can receive it in your right hand, or you could receive it in your left hand. Right? There are some that might even receive it behind their backs. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about those here that receive it in their right hand. And what will they say? Ha umuqra'u kitabiya. Inni dhanantu anni mulaqin hisabiya. I thought that I was going to be accountable for what I've done in my life. I thought that I was going to, you know, have to give answer, and I would be questioned about this thing and that thing. And the person will think, subhanAllah, I did not expect to receive this in my right hand. Yet they will receive it in their right hand. Inni dhanantu anni mulaqin hisabiya, fahuwa fi 'eeshatin radiya. And he will end up enjoying himself in Jannah, going and enjoying himself. Fi jannatin 'aliya, qutufuha daniya. كُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا هَنِيئًا بِمَا أَسْلَفْتُمْ فِي الْأَيَّامِ الْخَالِيَةِ. Go and enjoy yourself. Eat and drink from what you wish and desire. Go, have fun, enjoy yourself now. Why? Because those days when you were on earth, you worked hard. You persevered. You turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You worshipped Him. You made mistakes. You made mistakes. We all make mistakes, right? We commit sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that we commit sins, but we continue to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We continue to turn back to Allah. Always and constantly turning and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we mentioned yesterday, Ud'uni astajib lakum. Call upon me, I will answer you, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. So here Allah highlights the fact that the person will receive this book and think, whoa, I thought I was going to be, you know, held accountable for the things that I've done in my life, but Allah has given me glad tidings of Jannah. Then what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in verse number 25 until 37? وَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِشِمَالِهِ فَيَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أُوْتَ كِتَابِيَهِ وَلَمْ أَدْرِ مَا حِسَابِيَهِ يَا لَيْتَهَا كَانَتِ الْقَاضِيَةِ مَا أَغْنَى عَنِّي مَالِيَهِ هَلَكَ عَنِّي سُلْطَانِيَهِ خُذُوهُ فَغُلُّوهُ خُذُوهُ فَغُلُّوهُ ثُمَّ الجحيم صلوه ثم في سلسلة ذرعها 70 ذراعا فاسلكوه. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks now about the person who will regret what they've done. The person who receives their book in their left hand. وَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِالشِّمَالِهِ فَيَقُولُ, what will they say? يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أُوْتَ كِتَابِيَ, how I wish that I was never even given this book. Why? Because that left hand will signify there's a problem. There's a problem. We receive that book in the left hand. يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أُوْتَ كِتَابِيَ وَلَمْ أَدْرِ مَا حِسَابِيَ. Right? This person will wish that, subhanAllah, they would not have to come and stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then they will go through this moment of regret. They will look at their life. They will look at what they have done. They would look at, subhanAllah, and ask themselves, why did I do this? Why didn't I have better friends? Why didn't I go through a better lifestyle? And we see that throughout the last verses, the last surahs of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about it a lot, and we'll highlight again shortly, inshallah. We'll move on to the next surah, Surah Al-Ma'arij, which is the 70th surah of the Quran, surah number 70. In Surah Al-Ma'arij, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here in verses number 8 to 18 refers to the criminal, right? The criminal, the wrongdoer, will want ransom for everything. And I want to recite these verses as well, because it ties in with exactly what we were talking about. This person will say, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says in the Quran, يَوْمَ تَكُونُ السَّمَاءُ كَالْمُهْلِ وَتَكُونُ الْجِبَالُ كَالْعِهْنِ وَلَا يَسْأَلُ حَمِيمٌ حَمِيمًا يُبَصَّرُونَهُمْ يَوَدُّ الْمُجْرِمُ لَوْ يَفْتَدِي مِنْ عَذَابِ يَوْمِئِذٍ بِبَنِيهِ وصاحبته وأخيه وفصيلته التي تؤويه ومن في الأرض جميعا ثم ينجيه كلا إنها لظى نزاعة للشوى تدعو من أدبر وتولى وجمع فأوعى. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the person, and you know, if you look at the translation, a lot of the time it'll say criminal, but this is the person who had transgressed the limitations of the sharia, gone against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had warned us about, and at times possibly even shirk, right? And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, mentions how, you know, what will happen. And then this person will say, and the friend shall not ask of a friend. And then this person will say, يُبَصَّرُونَهُمْ يَوَدُّ الْمُجْرِمُ لَوْ يَفْتَدِي مِنْ عَذَابِ يَوْمِئِذٍ بِبَنِي. This person will wish that, subhanAllah, they can give for ransom as what they have done all of these things. Now watch. This person says, that they wish that they would be freed if they could give in ransom what? Their children. Now imagine, you want to save yourself to the extent that you're willing to sacrifice your children for your own self. And that's a sign for us that on the day of judgment, we always think that, you know, we want goodness for our children, we want this, we want that. And some of us will lack or cut off parts of our deen for the sake of maintaining a relationship that is going to be pleasing to our children. Or our children sometimes try to control. I notice some families, subhanAllah, the children as they grow older, they try to control their parents to take them away from the deen simply because they know their parents' heart is soft towards the child. And so whatever the child wants, even though the child is a grown adult with their own children, they manipulate the minds of their parents to try and make them feel as though, you know what, we need this. We need this house, we need this car, we need this dunya, we need to go on vacation, we need to lose the hijab, we need to just, you know, forget about prayer, this is modern times, we don't need to do this. And so the parents feel so much sadness inside of them that they give up their deen for their children. But subhanAllah, on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we would give up our children so that we would not be punished. We would give up our children so that we would not be punished. يود المجرم لو يفتدي من عذاب يوم إذن ببنيه وصاحبته وأخيه. Then what does this person say? That they would wish to give up their companion. Who's their companion? Their spouse. Their spouse. To save themselves. وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَأَخِيهِ And their own siblings. Their own siblings. So they would sacrifice their children, sacrifice their spouse, sacrifice their own siblings, their brothers. وَفَصِيلَتِهِ الَّتِي تُؤْوِيهِ And his kindred who sheltered him, the people who were closest to them, that looked after them, right? Who looks after us and shelters us? Parents, right? Who shelters us? Our parents. And then, وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا ثُمَّ يُنْجِيهِ And all that are in the earth, so that it might save him. We would sacrifice everyone for us to be saved on the Day of Judgment. We would sacrifice the closest people to us, our children, who when they fall to the ground and get hurt, we feel it inside of us and we start to shed tears. Our spouse, who we spend our entire life with after we get married to them, right? And we, you know, have such beautiful times together. We go through rough times together. We travel together. You know, as husband and wife, subhanAllah, you go through so many things in life. You see your children grow up. Then you have to watch your children as they get married. That in itself is not easy for parents as well, to know that now they're going to leave their home, leave the safety and security of the home of the parents, leave them and subhanAllah, go and live with someone else who's a complete stranger to them. They've never been with this person in intimate ways, in living with that person, in sharing a lifestyle, sharing food together, sharing, you know, a new chapter in their life together. And we would sacrifice our brothers and our sisters, our siblings. We would sacrifice the people that looked after us. The people who, you know, we say, oh, how can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do this to someone who's looked after me, right? Someone who is diagnosed, you know, sometimes with a disease. You know, you notice that people will complain, how can Allah do this to them? They've done such goodness to me. And then this person sacrifices their own salah, their own time to go and look after this person because they feel angry with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says on the Day of Judgment, you will even sacrifice that person if you were destined for Jahannam. You would sacrifice that person. You would go and take that person and say, Allah, take this person. Take this person, take my siblings, take my spouse, take my children, take everyone on the face of the earth, just don't give me this punishment that's in front of me. And yet we still don't realize. Or, alhamdulillah, we realize. We're believers, we're mu'mineen. But there's people who don't realize. They don't understand it. They don't understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts in front of us. That every single thing we see in front of us is a sign that these people are people placed here for a reason in our life, right? And on the Day of Judgment, they will be a reason as well. They will be there, right? They won't carry our burden. They won't take anything that belongs to us in terms of the sins that we've committed, the good deeds that we've done. No one will give another person another good deed. You'll go around asking everyone for a sin, not for a sin, for a good deed, right? Asking people, give me one good deed, give me one good deed. Like those guys in high school, I remember they used to need to buy their packs of cigarettes. They used to come around at lunchtime. Friends, classmates in school, right? Classmates come around and ask, do you have 25 cents? Yeah, man, here, 25 cents. No one thinks about it. It's just 25 cents. They go to everyone every single day at lunchtime asking for 25 cents. That's how they get their money to buy cigarettes, right? And it'll be like that on the Day of Judgment. Going around, can I have one good deed? Can I have one good deed? They ask 1,000 people for one good deed. Each person, if they were to give you one good deed, that's 1,000 good deeds. But everyone will be saying what? Nafsi, nafsi. No, I'm sorry, buddy. Myself, I don't know if I'm getting that book here or I'm getting that book here. I have no idea. There's no guarantee until I go through it. And once I go through it, there's no turning back. It's not like you can go to Jannah and then say, hey, you know what? I'm going to Jannah. You take all my good deeds. No, those good deeds are what got you into Jannah. You give away those good deeds. Well, your scale dips. Right? The scale tips over. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tries to warn us about that here in these verses of the Quran. We'll move on to the next surah insha'Allah ta'ala. This surah number 71. Surah Nuh. Very interesting verses here in Surah Nuh that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals for our youth. The youth should listen up to these verses. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says, when Nuh alayhi salam called out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so he calls out to Allah, he says,
قَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي دَعَوْتُ قَوْمِي لَيْلًا وَنَهَارًا.
He says, Ya Rabbi, I called to my people, I invited them. دَعَوْتُ قَوْمِي لَيْلًا وَنَهَارًا. Night and day, constantly, always I was calling out to them, inviting them to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
فَلَمْ يَزِدْهُمْ دُعَائِي إِلَّا فِرَارًا.
And, but my calls had only made them flee even more. And we know that the people who were following Nuh alayhi salam, even though they were small in number, as time went on, that number continued to diminish. It continued to diminish. And so he calls out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his dua. And he says,
وَإِنِّي كُلَّمَا دَعَوْتُهُمْ لِتَغْفِرَ لَهُمْ جَعَلُوا أَصَابِعَهُمْ فِي آذَانِهِمْ.
He says, every single time I would call them and invite them to listen to the message,
جَعَلُوا أَصَابِعَهُمْ فِي آذَانِهِمْ.
They would put their fingers in their ears to block the message. They wouldn't want to hear it.
جَعَلُوا أَصَابِعَهُمْ فِي آذَانِهِمْ وَاسْتَغْشَوْا ثِيَابَهُمْ وَأَسَرُّوا وَاسْتَكْبَرُوا اسْتِكْبَارًا.
And they would pull their cloaks, their clothing, they would pull it over their heads. What do we see our youth doing today? Right? Earphones in their ears and pulling their hoodies over their heads. Like, yo, what's up, man? Listening to their music, right? Now that's beatboxing. I did it with my mouth, so it's not haram. Don't worry, okay? So they're listening to their music. They're distracting themselves from listening to the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? They're distracting themselves from listening to what the parents are telling them. This is the message of Allah. This is what you have to do. You have to pray. And subhanAllah, we notice that many parents make this mistake as well. We grow up teaching our children to pray. And there's a certain age limit when they're extremely young that you can tell them to pray and they will pray. But when this starts to develop a little more, you can tell them to pray and they will say, why? And you say, well, for the past 3 years you've been praying, for the past 5 years you've been praying as a little child, little, you know, my daughter is 1.5. She sees me praying, she comes and stands out like this. Right? Why? Because monkey see, monkey do, right? You see someone doing something, you do it. And as children, they see someone doing it, they do it, right? So subhanAllah, when they're young, you can tell them to pray, they'll pray. You tell them, oh, we're fasting today. Okay, I want to fast. Like, it's 18 hours. It's okay. What do you mean it's okay? It's okay, right? They're fine with it. They might get hungry later on, but it's okay. But then they start to grow older. And you tell them, you know what, you're mature now, you have to fast. Why? Why do I have to fast? Well, you have to fast. Yeah, but it's so long. I can't eat, I can't drink. Why? Why do we have to fast? And then as a parent, subhanAllah, because this is good, we're all coming and learning from the masjid, right? We're all learning something about the deen. So we can teach our children why we do the things that we do. Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it, right? And that is a mistake on, you know, many parents, subhanAllah, they just don't learn the deen so that when their children grow old enough to ask why, they don't know why. And subhanAllah, I remember I was with, you know, relative once in the UK. And she, you know, sitting there and she was telling me, she said, you know, you have to talk to your cousin. I said, why? She goes, she was asking me the other day about prayer. Why do I have to pray? It doesn't make sense. Why do I have to pray? And she's like, we got into this argument. I didn't know what to tell her. So I told her, you know what? If you don't want to pray, fine, don't pray. And I was like, what? Why would you do that? Why would you say that? She's like, because I was frustrated. I didn't know what to say. So try and convince her. I said, first I need to convince you, right? Because you don't even know why you're praying, right? She's like, yeah, you know how children are. I'm like, I know how children are. But if you're getting to the extent in your, you know, the amount of annoyance that is going on inside of you, if you're that annoyed that you can't explain why you're praying your salah, then your children are not going to pray. Like, you don't have to tell them not to pray. But now you just told your child, if you don't want to pray, fine, don't pray. How is that good? Right? So subhanAllah, as parents, we need to understand this. Understand our deen. Because our children will literally just plug their ears and pull their hoodies over their head because they're going through that phase where they want to look cool. They want to be cool. They want to dress cool. They want to be awesome. They want to be the people that don't stand out. And as Muslims right now, what are we doing? We're not doing anything wrong. But the media is making us stand out. The media is making our children look bad. SubhanAllah, today I received this video of someone in Alaska who a Muslim brother who, I don't know, somehow just bumped some other woman's car. I saw no damage in the video, but there obviously must be some damage. Very light bump, it seems, right? Bumped into someone's car. This lady was, you know, furious. Absolutely furious. She was yelling and swearing and telling him, "You Muslim, get out of here. You're a terrorist. You've done this. I'm gonna..." And she started saying, "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill your mother. I'm going to kill your family." And he's like, whoa. Like, it's just a little bump, right? And he recorded it with his phone. SubhanAllah, I can go and get the video and share it with you. He recorded it with his phone, right? And she's like, "This is Alaska, you Muslim, get out of here, I'm going to kill..." And he's like, "You're going to kill my family? Why would you want to do that?" Right? And then he's like, "My family..." She's like, "Your mother would be ashamed with you." And he's like, "My mom's dead." You know? And then she's like, "Well, what about your family?" He goes, "Most of my family is dead." You know, and then she got out really upset. She got out of the street. She's like, "Get in the street." She's like, "I'm going to push you in the street so the cars will hit you and kill you. You don't deserve to live." I was like, SubhanAllah. Look, that's what the media has done to people. I'm not saying she's a bad person. I'm not saying at all that she's a bad person. But what she's been taught, what she's been fed, has made her think that we are bad people. What she's been taught, what she's seen on the TV and the movies, has made her believe that we are bad people. To the extent that she wants to do to a Muslim, simply because he said, "Yeah, I'm Muslim and I'm proud," right? Simply because he said that, she wants to kill him and his entire family. Doing exactly what the media says we are doing to other people. But we're not. Right? We're not killing anyone. Alhamdulillah. Right here, we're comfortable. We live in society, as we talked about it yesterday. We're comfortable here and we're living amongst the people, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to deal with them and interact with them. So long as they're not harming us, fighting against us, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to understand how to raise our children and learn from the story of Nuh alayhi salam. There's many other verses and I wanted to go through them, but because of time, you know, this part of Surah Nuh I'm very passionate about. So I can go on and on and on and talk about it. Maybe we'll leave that for after we finish in the next few nights, inshallah. And move on to Suratul Jinn, which is the 72nd Surah of the Quran. I want to take verse number 1, inshallah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ أَنَّهُ اسْتَمَعَ نَفَرٌ مِّنَ الْجِنِّ فَقَالُوا إِنَّا سَمِعْنَا قُرْآنًا عَجَبًا. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that the jinn themselves, they admit that they hear the Qur'an, and when they hear it, some of them, when they, you know, hear or listen to the Qur'an, this is something that is ajeeb, this is strange, this is interesting, it's amazing, right? And then in the surah as well, in verses number 11 to 17, the jinn admit that from amongst them there are believers. And we know that. We believe that from amongst the jinn there are believers, there are non-believers, there are some that actually believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent as a mercy to all of mankind. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that I have not created the jinn as well as the ins, the human beings, except that they worship me. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that there are from amongst the jinn those that worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In surah number 73, which is Suratul Muzzammil, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, highlights the importance of salah and prayer. And subhanAllah, when you read through this surah, right at the very beginning, and you think of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam throughout his life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals this, and he says, "Ya ayyuhal muzammil, qum al-layla illa qalila, nisfahu aw inqus minhu qalila, aw zid 'alayhi wa rattilil qur'ana tartila." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is, you know, he's received the revelation from Jibreel, he's a prophet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, "Ya ayyuhal muzammil, qum al-layla illa qalila." Stand up for a portion of the night. How did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to pray his prayers? The Sahaba radiallahu anhum say, we used to hear him in the night crying, and we know that he was praying, and he would be crying. And we would go to him in the morning and ask him, Ya Rasulullah, we heard you at night, you were crying, and you were praying your prayer. Tell us, what is it that made you cry? What is it that made you pray this long? And he would tell them, you know, I was reciting so and so verse. I was reciting this verse. I was thinking of this, you know, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in that verse of the Quran. And he was, you know, going over the verses over and over. And there was even a point in time, I can't remember the ayah right now, where he tells the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, I recited this verse over and over the entire night. And Aisha radiallahu anha says, when he was praying his tahajjud prayer, he was crying and his eyes were all wet, his face was all wet, his beard was all wet, his clothing became all wet, the ground around him became all wet from his tears. And today we say, you know what, we want to shed one tear, and it's so hard for us to shed a tear. You know, the other night in Milton, the Imam was reciting verses of the Quran, and we were standing in the front row, and I think honestly every single person in the front row was in tears. Right? They were just listening. The way that he was reciting and the verses he was reciting about Jahannam, subhanAllah, were so powerful. And the ends of time and how the earth is going to be split, and subhanAllah, it was so powerful. You just hear people crying nonstop. Right? It was just absolutely beautiful. But subhanAllah, I was thinking, imagine how we complain so much that in our masajid the children make so much noise. Right? Imagine at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, when he would recite the verses and behind him was a congregation of Sahaba and they were in tears and crying. How noisy would that be? Would we be standing there and say, hey, I can't concentrate, stop crying, right? And you're praying. Would we do that? The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they would cry to the extent, subhanAllah, I remember our teacher in Medina, he was telling us about saying Ameen out loud. Right, teaching us is the permissibility of saying Ameen out loud. Is it allowed? Is it not allowed? The Hadith and so on. And subhanAllah, he was saying, it was reported at the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, when they would say Ameen after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited Surah Al-Fatiha, some of the Sahaba narrated or reported and said that it was as though the roof of the masjid was going to fall down. How loud it was when they would say Ameen. Right, all together they would say Ameen, and they felt as though the roof would fall down. Right? And subhanAllah, today we complain like, oh, the children are making noise. And I got this picture, I have it on my phone, I could show all of you. This masjid in Montreal last week posted notices all over the masjid. Children are not allowed in the masjid until the end of Ramadan. Don't bring your children until after Ramadan. It is forbidden to bring children into the masjid. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And it's there. I even commented on the post. I was like, wow, subhanAllah, this is a masjid just 600 kilometers away, right? And it happened last week. Don't bring your children. Right on the front door it says, Bienvenue, welcome. Children are not allowed in the masjid. MashaAllah, what are we doing? And then subhanAllah, you know, if you think of it, when we're praying our prayer and we're standing inside, you know, right in front of the Kaaba, Masjid al-Haram, in Mecca, you're standing there and you're praying your salah, and Sheikh Sudais is reciting during Taraweeh. Do you think it's pitch silent? No, it's not. How many of us have gone to Mecca? We prayed in front of the Kaaba, right? Especially Taraweeh. There's people making tawaf in front of you. There's noise. There's people talking. There's cell phones ringing. There's people coughing. It's noisy. You're hearing the cars in the street. It's noisy. How is it that we're capable of concentrating over there? Or why is it that no one complains over there, but we complain in our masajid? Because of the children? Where do you want the children to go? We live in a non-Muslim country. Where do you want them to go? Outside in the streets, in the clubs, in the bars, in Tim Hortons, so they can meet people that are drunk and, you know, drinking in the middle of the night because Taraweeh goes until 1 o'clock in the morning. So subhanAllah, you know, our children are there chilling out at Tim Hortons with all the drunk people that came back from the clubs. That's where we want them to be? Come on, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his salah, he was connected. He was connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That to the extent that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, when they were injured from a battle, they would have a battle wound, an arrow piercing through them, right into their backs or into their chest. They would say, let me pray 2 rak'ah. They would pray those 2 rak'ah first, thinking the operation is going to happen after the 2 rak'ah. during those two rak'ah, while they were praying, they would be operated on. When they finish, they're like, okay, do the operation. The sahaba would say, it's okay, we already took the arrow out of you. They're like, what? They didn't even feel an operation, cutting of the skin and pulling, you know, shrapnel out of their wounds. They wouldn't even feel it in their prayer. Yet today, subhanAllah, I remember this brother barged out of the masjid the other day, and then he came to me the next day. He says, announce that these children should stay at home, or parents keep it with them, keep their children with them, because yesterday it was so noisy, I just left. So wow, mashallah. I tapped him on the shoulders, I massaged his shoulders a bit, and I said, brother, you need to focus more on the recitation of the Quran. He's like, what do you mean? I said, your whole, and I know the brother, right? He's always usually with me. He holds the Quran in his hand. I said, you need to focus more on the recitation of the Quran. Focus more on the recitation of the Quran, and you won't hear the noise of the children, right? Just be blinded by it. Then we notice, subhanAllah, very quickly, with regards to the salah, the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at his deathbed, at the moment when he's about to die and leave this world, he, you know, was in the house of Aisha radiallahu anha, and he was unconscious, and they woke him up. You know, he woke up from this coma that he was in, and then he asked Aisha radiallahu anha, did they pray? Have they prayed? Have the sahaba prayed? And she said, no, ya Rasulullah, they're waiting for you. And so he said, get me some water. Some water so he could pour on himself to refresh himself, wake himself up, get him, you know, make his senses be there, because he just got, you know, woke up from being unconscious. And so he does that. He takes a few steps and he, you know, falls in a coma again, unconscious. He wakes up again afterwards. The very first thing he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Aisha, have they prayed? La ya Rasulullah, no, they haven't prayed. They're still waiting for you. Look at how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Allah said, ya ayyuhal muzammil, قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, wake up from your sleep and pray. And when he was sleeping, as in the deep sleep of a coma, and he woke up, the very first thing he thought of was salah. Umar radiallahu anhu, as we spoke about the other day, Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he was stabbed, when, you know, leading the Sahaba as Amir al-Mu'mineen, he was stabbed and he was bleeding profusively from that stab wound. He became unconscious. This was right before he died, and the Sahaba, the companions, they thought he died. They tried to wake him up, shaking him. Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, trying to wake him up. What did he do? He didn't wake up. They started to think he's dead. He's gone. He left us. We lost Rasulullah. We lost Abu Bakr. We now lost Umar. And then some of the Sahaba said, tell him about salah. Tell him about salah. Remind him about prayer. So they said, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, as-salah, as-salah, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, as-salah. They were shaking him, telling him, prayer, it's time for prayer. Boom, he woke up. As-salah, as-salah. He gasps for air, as-salah, as-salah. They prayed. That's the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had with regards to salah. And today we're in our beds, comfortable. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ya ayyuhal muzammil. Right? You're laying there wrapped in your bed, in your blanket, comfortable. Can't even get up from that. Then in the next surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights, ya ayyuhal muddathir. Now this is the next verse that was given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after his prophethood was delivered to him. Right after Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, the next few verses that came were, ya ayyuhal muddathir, qum fa'anthir, wa rabbaka fakabbir, wa thiyabaka fatahhir, wal rujza fahjur, wa la tamnum tastakthir, wa li rabbika fas, wa li rabbika fasbir. Right? Wa li rabbika fasbir. فَإِذَا نُقِرَ فِي النَّاقُورِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us there in those verses how he tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right after he got this revelation and he's worried, he went back to his wife Khadija radiallahu anha and he said, زَمِّلُونِي زَمِّلُونِي, cover me. And he became so worried, subhanAllah. But right before that, he received these verses and he says, I was coming back from the cave and I saw the angel and he was sitting down on this, you know, on a kursi, on some sort of seat. And when he saw that, he became worried and he started to run, and he ran as quick as he can until he stumbled, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he received these verses, قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ, وربك فكبر وثيابك فطهر والرجز فهجر. Right? Clean yourself, cleanse yourself, be clean, be proper, be neat, be presentable. Tell the people, warn the people, and stay away from وَالرُّجْزَ فَهْجُرْ. Stay away from these idols, stay away from idol worshipping, stay away from that that is going to take you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the next surah, Surah Al-Qiyamah, in verse number 16, which is actually surah number 74, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, in verse number 16, tells us, listen to the angel, O Muhammad, and don't worry to rush and memorize. Allah will protect the verses for you. So these are the verses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were revealing to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Jibreel alayhi salam would come and give him the verses, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would move his tongue, trying to memorize the verses as they were coming to Jibreel, from Jibreel alayhi salam. So he would move his tongue and try to recite the verses, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, calm down, listen to the verses, and we, as in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will protect the verses inside of you. You will be able to remember it, don't worry. We will be the ones that will look after your memory. Just listen to the verses. And that's what we try to do in our salah, listen to the verses of the Quran, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. In Surah An-Naba, the next surah that we're covering is surah number 78, and we'll only take two more, so we'll finish in a couple of minutes, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights here in verses number 38 to 40 that nobody will dare to speak. يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الرُّوحُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ صَفَّا لَا يَتَكَلَّمُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَذِنَ لَهُ الرَّحْمَنُ وَقَالَ صَوَابًا. No one will dare to speak in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment, when people will be standing in rows in front of Allah, but no one will dare to speak. And then at the end of the surah, what does it say? يَوْمَ يَنْظُرُ الْمَرْءُ مَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَهُ. A person will look at their hands, and or look not at their hands specifically, but the example is, will look and see, what have I done? What have my hands produced? What have I done in my life? وَيَقُولُ الْكَافِرُ. And the one who disbelieved will say, يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا. How I wish that I was just dirt and dust, and would not have to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and give account. We move on to surah number 79, which is surah An-Nazi'at. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the events of the hereafter. You can read through that on your own. And then in surah Al-Mutaffifin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse number 1 says, وَيْلُ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ. And this was because at the time the people of Medina, when the Prophet ﷺ had arrived in Medina, the people were doing their business transactions unjustly. They were cheating and adding a little bit more, subtracting from the weight. When they would do business, they would weigh with the scale, right, or measure. And so they were not just in their dealings. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse, وَيْلُ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us through the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ to be just, honest people. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to understand these verses of the Quran. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us a deeper understanding of these verses and make us from amongst those who have benefited from this month of fasting. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, fasting is to increase our taqwa. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from amongst those whose taqwa has increased, and we maintain that taqwa throughout the year. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.